We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. I recently read an article written by a Christian counselor on the subject of shame. The author was Jay Stringer, and he wrote about shame and his experience counseling people dealing with shame. He says that shame drives us to behaviors not only that are the result of our judgments, that reinforce our judgments on ourselves. It's kind of like why we're so attracted to click-servative media. Websites, Twitter, Facebook. Oftentimes, we're more drawn to click on the things that reinforce what we already believe than to ever seek out an objective opinion or to hear the other side of the argument. We like to reinforce what we already believe. And so Stringer tells the story about donuts in college. He liked donuts in college. And as a college student, he had the privilege of a friend who worked at Starbucks. And every night, his friend would bring home the day-old baked goods from Starbucks and leave them out there on the counter. And because he loved donuts so much, he'd come home after studying late in the library to indulge in the donuts, but the next day feel awful about it. He actually said he would purposely study later into the evening to come home so nobody would see him taking extra donuts and eating them all when he was alone. And as he examined this process and reflected on it, he found memories of being a 13-year-old child on the bus stop and getting teased for how overweight he was. He remembered this flood of memories about being overweight and then found himself going to the very thing he was most ashamed of, only to indulge in it even more. He believed things about himself, and he sought out the evidence that would confirm that these things were true. Like clicking on fake news, if we know it's going to reinforce what we think about Trump or Obama, and seek out the evidence because of what we believe. Sometimes we pursue behaviors that, though destructive as they might be, they affirm what we think about ourselves. And shame because something that drives us and actually motivates us rather than something we're just reacting to. Maybe that thing you're clicking on is not just news. And it's brought you a lot of shame. And yet, even though you're so ashamed of it, you find yourself going back to it again and again as the shame motivates you to tell a story about who you are, to go deeper and deeper. And even though you're trying to run away, you're trying to exert willpower, you're trying to make a decision and be determined, you're beginning to believe something. I am unlovable. I am insignificant. I am messed up. I am unwanted, I am worthless, I am a stupid, failed fraud. No one can ever know the real me. And so we live in a fantasy world. We travel to a faraway land in order to escape the reality of the real me. And meanwhile, a father awaits. A certain father had two sons. One of the sons decided that he wanted the inheritance early. And so he asked his father, "Father, give me what I have coming to me." Now the father knows this is the greatest insult that a son could ever levy against his father, because in this culture, to ask for that inheritance while the father's still alive is to say, "Father, you're dead to me." This young man has lost himself. He's lost his identity, for one thing. He's lost the meaning of what it is to be a son, to have a father, to have a home, to have a purpose. He's lost his identity, and he's saying to his father, I don't want to be your son anymore. Something's lacking in my life that I need to find, and I need to go out there to find it, to a faraway fantasy world where I can live out this fantasy and find out whether it's going to give me what I'm looking for. You see, all sin is searching for something that we're missing and never realizing the only place you can find it is in God. All sin is searching for something that we're missing and never realizing that the only place you can find it is in God, and we try to find it everywhere else. He's also lost. The son is also lost. He's lost a sense of reality because he's journeying to get away from God. He thinks he can go to a place where God won't find him or doesn't know where he is. He thinks there's this part of his life he can have hidden away where God isn't. But that's not reality. That's not how God is. That's a false reality, a world which has no God. Like Adam and Eve, hiding ourselves away, thinking God won't find us in the garden because we've sinned. Well, God is still waiting. And thirdly, he's lost his purpose. He squanders everything that the Father gave him, squanders all the inheritance, wastes it. That's what the word prodigal means to waste. On prodigal living. And the thing is, he doesn't realize there's no renewable energy apart from God. Everything we have in this world gets used up. Without God, it never gets renewed. It runs out, and eventually, no matter what it is, it's going to run out, just like time. It might be a pursuit of prostitutes, like in the text. It might be other pursuits, a career, romance, health, diet, exercise, food indulgence, athletics. But every one of these pursuits, if God is not part of them, are empty and will not bring us the joy that we are missing in our lives. They are unrenewable, and that's why a famine strikes. A famine strikes to the point where this man has nothing left but to feed pigs to survive. But still a father waits. And when he had spent everything, a famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to feed pigs. He was longing even to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now is when the guilt and the shame begin to catch up with the man. Now is when they begin to lay hold of him. He joins himself to a citizen of another country, which means he becomes an indentured servant. He's going to hire himself out to work for this man just to get enough to survive. To the Israelites under the Old Covenant, this would be to be joined to something that is unclean. Pig was the unclean animal. And this man had reached rock bottom. Trapped in shame, but too proud to go back. Shame will often entrap us. And if pride is coupled with shame, it becomes a certain kind of slavery to a person in a far country. When God came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Where are you?" They were enslaved to that idea that they had to hide from God, that they couldn't go back, that he wouldn't accept them. They were afraid. The question for all of us is, how long can we tolerate the pig slop? How long can we feed ourselves with the pods that the pigs are eating? But when he came to himself, getting that identity back, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He's trying to find his way back. He's trying to find that identity as his father's son once again. And yet he says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be a servant. If I can just have that identity, at least I will eat." He's searching for God's reality, a place where the Father is providing what he can't find anywhere else. It involves recognizing sin for what it is. "I have sinned against heaven and against you." It involves that need for forgiveness, that need for the Father to take him back. But it's still lacking something. Because when he searches for purpose now, he says, "I'm going to have to work this thing off. I'm going to have to go in as just a servant. If I can just work for my Father, somehow gain back some good favor in his sight." But what happens? "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. His father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him before the son could do any work. He meets his son before his son can ever make it back to where he is. This is the Father's unconditional love. Before the son can explain his plan for how he's going to make this right again, how he's going to work it off and do whatever he can, the Father's already calling for the servants. "Bring out the robe. Bring out the best sandals. Kill the fatted calf and let's celebrate. Because my son, who was dead, is alive." This is the unconditional love of God. There's no waiting for the son to do something. There's no penance. There's no scolding. There's no whipping. There's no deal that needs to be worked out. And this is where shame must be put to death. Because shame teaches us that story about ourselves. That story that we just have to do something. We're not lovable enough. We're not significant enough. We're too messed up. We're unwanted. We're worthless. We're stupid, failed frauds. And the thing about it is it's all true. What the devil does is he doesn't just bring lies at us, but he brings the truth to us that, yes, we have wandered so far off. We don't deserve to be called God's child. But that's not the story. That's not the story Jesus is telling about you. The story is in God's identity, God's reality, and God's purpose. God's identity says, "You are my son. You're not a slave. You're not a servant who's going to work for me. You're my son. You're my daughter." God's reality says, "You are forgiven. You were dead, now you're alive." And God's purpose says, "Let's not mourn. Let's celebrate." God knows the real you better than you know yourself. Now, it's important to remember at this point, the son is coming back to his father. What God is not saying is it's okay to go back to the pig slop. He's not saying, "My son has come home, he was dead, he's alive, and if he feels like going back, it's okay." He's bringing him into a home. When Jesus eats with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, it's not so that he can approve of their behavior. It's not so that he can be their buddy while they go on living a life in the pig slop. but so that they can welcome them home. It's not for buts and excuses. It's for honesty and repentance, which truly does away with the shame. It's God confronting the shame, exposing it, so that you can confess it and he can forgive it in the presence of God and of one another. And now he says, let's celebrate. Now is where the story takes a turn. Are we ready for this? Are we ready for this celebration? Are we ready for God's radically unexpected reaction? What if we are the other son in the story? It's not just about the father's reaction, but it's also about the brother, the second brother's reaction. Sometimes we stop the story too soon because God wants a family's unconditional welcome. So the older son is out in the field and he comes near to the house and he hears the music and dancing and thinks, what's going on? What great thing has happened? And the servant says, your brother has returned, and your father is celebrating. But he is angry. He refuses to go in. His father has to come out and plead with him, son, come in and let's celebrate. But he has a different mind. Look at all the time I've served you, all the time I've put in. I've never disobeyed your commands, and yet, where is my party? Where is my celebration? Where are my friends? But now this son who has wasted everything you've given to him has come back and you kill the fatted calf for him. The older son represents what Jesus knew about the Jewish people. He represents the faithful Jewish son who never left home. The older son doesn't wander off, but he practices the faith. In other words, it could be any Christian. A Christian who grew up in the church, who got married in the church, who raised their kids in the church, who grew old in the church, who wants to be buried in the church, and maybe even someone who comes to church every Sunday. Maybe even someone who built this church. And then we watch as some other Christian wanders off, someone who doesn't know all the teachings, who has abandoned the Father, who has wasted everything, wanders out seeking sin, hurting people, destroying things around them, all the collateral damage. Now he or she wants to come back. We see them returning, and God says rather than scolding, whipping, giving works of penance, rather than demanding an elaborate apology in front of everyone, or a scarlet letter that you need to wear to the end of your days, the Father says, let's celebrate. Are we ready for that? He says, son, you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. So for those who have not wandered off into quite such a disaster, he reminds us everything here, all the gifts of God that he's been pouring out to you, his whole life drawing from the wells of salvation has always been yours and always will be yours. But look at this son who was dead and has been resurrected. This is a family event where God says everyone should come in and we are here to celebrate this together. God's grace, forgiveness, and rescue. I've been talking with the men's group a bit. I'll just mention this in closing. I don't know whether this will serve the purpose God might have in mind, but I've thought a while about this. Where's the place for men especially? Women too, but I was talking with the men's group. Where's the place for men to come where it's safe to talk about your shame? Where it's safe to confess that you've been the prodigal son? And maybe not how everybody else has seen it. Where's the place to confess struggles with pornography, adultery, stealing, greed? Where's the place where we can come and share that absolution between each other so that the Father can set us free from the shame? And so I've thrown it out there that if anybody's ever interested in being part of a prayer group, which would be anonymous, nobody would have to know who you are except the people in the group, who would like to come to something like that, come and talk to me. Obviously, man, woman, child, anybody can always come and talk to me. And we can talk in my office, we can talk over coffee. But ultimately, this would be a place where men could meet regularly, a little group to pray together, to talk about struggles that are private and sometimes shameful, and know that this is a place where God really wants to do his work. So I'm throwing that out there because it is connected to this sermon. And I think it could be a good thing, and maybe it doesn't work out exactly like I imagined it, but at least we're throwing these ideas out there. May the Lord bless each of you with that knowledge of God's celebration, that when you return to God every Sunday with your sins, your shame, even if you don't tell anybody else, he knows, and he says, you have returned, you are forgiven, let's celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.